الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى اما بعد. So we were talking about the conversations the prophets had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We haven't even gotten into it just yet, right? So far I introduced the first top theme, which is how did the prophets alayhi wasalam, how did they apologize to Allah? Like, how did they say sorry to Allah? And this is quite relevant because I mean, especially in the month of Ramadan, especially at the end of Ramadan, if there's one thing that we all are trying to do is trying to leave this month having Allah be pleased with us, which essentially translates into how do we apologize and how do we say sorry to Allah? Because our success is dependent on that. If you look at the month of Ramadan, the Prophet said, let's not go off on that tangent, but one of the goals of the month of Ramadan is to sincerely apologize to Allah. Sincerely apologize to Allah. You know, sometimes we use the word tawbah, and tawbah is good, right? But sometimes it just gets lost. And that's why I'm not using that word right now. I'm specifically saying, how do we say sorry to Allah? Now, I introduced the Sayyid al-Istighfar to you just to show you a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he taught us the best way, you know, to apologize to Allah. That's essentially what that is. How do I start anew and say sorry to Allah? And we talked about Sayyid al-Istighfar. But I'm going to give you a couple of examples from the Quran as well that sort of highlight this principle from the Prophet alayhi wasalam. We'll take you to the story of Adam alayhi salam. We all know the story of Adam alayhi salam. It's a very famous story. Our father, our the first human being. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam, and he instructed the angels, we know the story, in Jannah, to bow down to Adam alayhi salam. And all of them responded appropriately except for one. And that was Iblis. And Iblis said, you know, I'm not going to bow down to him. خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِن طِينٍ. He's from fire. I'm from fire. He's from clay. Why would I bow down to him? And of course, we know the story that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala essentially expelled Adam Iblis or Shaytan from there. Now, eventually, Adam alayhi salam, through him, he created his spouse Hawa. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the two of them that uskun anta wa zawjuka al-jannah, that the two of you remain here in Jannah and live here for good. Enjoy. فَكُلَا مِنْهَا. You can eat whatever you want. You can see whatever you want. You can taste whatever you want. You can smell whatever you want. This is Jannah, right? This is what all of us are eventually aspiring to do. Here, there's so much restriction and limitation. In Jannah, you do what you want to do. And Allah says, do whatever you want when you're here. There's no restriction, right? Enjoy, smell, eat, taste, drink, whatever. Take in the sights, the sounds. But there's one tiny restriction that I've placed. وَلَا تَقْرَبَ هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةِ. But whatever you do, do whatever you want, but there's one tiny thing that you can't do. And that is you cannot partake of this tree. Don't come near this tree altogether. Don't come near this tree altogether. It's very interesting, right? So, of course, Adam is a prophet. He's not going to disobey Allah. He's going to follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands. But he was, you can say, tricked by shaitan. Quran talks about this in two places, Baqarah and Al-A'raf in detail. فَأَزَلَّهُمَا الشَّيْطَانُ عَنْهَا. Shaitan sort of tricked them. Shaitan sort of tricked them. He basically said to them, وَقَالَ مَا نَهَاكُمَا رَبُّكُمَا عَنْ هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةِ إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَا مَلَكَيْنِ أَوْ تَكُونَا مِنَ الْخَالِدِينَ. He said, look, do you realize why God's telling you not to partake of this tree? Do you know what the real reason is? Do you see all these angels that are here in Jannah forever? He doesn't want you to be from amongst them, right? He wants to send you down to the earth. And if you partake of this tree, then you'll be... he says, if you partake of this tree, you'll be here forever. This is the tree of immortality, of Jannah, essentially. So stay here, partake of this tree so that you'll also be part from that. Otherwise, you'll have to be sent down. In fact, some of the Mufassirun mention that, you know, there's a verse in the Quran that comes before, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. Allah told the angels, and this is before Adam alayhi salam was created, that I am going to I'm going to have representatives or vicegerents on the earth that are going to be sent down to earth. We're not staying in Jannah, but on earth. So that the plan essentially was that there was ultimately we were going to have to be down here anyway. So Shaitan tells Adam alayhi salam and his wife Hawa, and he deceives them in this way. And what happens? They end up partaking of the tree. Now, of course, they're prophets, so we never ever would, you know, we're very careful with saying, for sure not sin, but even saying that they made a mistake. The Quran says, "Asa" and "Ghaba," you could say stumbled, right? And it was not ill intention, but this is what ended up happening. Now, they partook of that tree, and they felt really bad about it. They felt really bad about it. Adam alayhi salam, in particular, right, felt really bad about it. And the scholars mentioned that, you know, he did this. It wasn't that, look, ultimately it's a tree, right? Not that big a deal, right? If you think about it, it's not like there was some overt sin that was committed. I mean, if you think about sin, you and I wouldn't think about, okay, we're just eating from a tree. But the fact that it was a display of, you can say, disobedience to Allah was so unsettling for Adam alayhi salam that the scholars and Fassirun say that, you know, it was as if he didn't even know what to say. Like, how do you, if someone truly cares about Allah, loves Allah, you know, has a deep desire to please Allah, and then they stumble, and maybe we've done this, maybe we've had a period in our life where we really felt connected and we made a mistake and we're like, why did I do that? We don't even know how to show our face to Allah. Like, some of us, we start hiding from the masjid. How can I go there? You know, we don't know how to display ourselves before Allah. We almost become silent and sort of withdrawn. That was sort of the effect that happened. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَتَلَقَّى آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ. He inspired Adam alayhi salam with certain words. He inspired Adam alayhi salam with certain words. And those words were so powerful. He says, the ayah continues, فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. He inspired him with those words, and then he forgave him. Immediately. And the fa here is like fawriya. It's immediately. When the fa, he said those words were recited, and immediately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave him. Now, what's amazing is those words are also embedded in the Quran. Now think about this. These are words that Allah taught Adam alayhi salam to recite when he made a mistake, i.e., these are words, the ideal words that are embedded in the Quran that were stated by Adam, our father, the first prophet, first human being, and his wife Hawa, and recorded in the Quran, that are essentially guaranteed forms of forgiveness. Because Allah says, فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. They recited it, and immediately after, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave them. Now, our ears should perk up. Like, what magnificent phrase or statement or dua did he make that will guarantee me this? Right? That will guarantee, I mean, of course, we hope and pray. I mean, this was a prophet and the scenario is such. But what could he have possibly said? What could he have possibly said that, you know, that was inspired by Allah? The dua comes later in the Quran. And we know this dua, but maybe we haven't thought about it so deeply before. The dua is the statement, and the Quran says that both Adam and Hawa alayhi salam both made this statement once this act had been, you know, had been committed. They said, Qala, it's Araf, Surah Al-Araf, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. This is, again, we're talking about conversations and how our prophets called upon Allah. The dua is as follows. Our Lord, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. Our Lord, we have wronged ourselves. We have wronged ourselves. I'm going to come back to, I mean, we're going to break this down in more detail in just a minute. We have wronged ourselves. وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا. And if you don't forgive us or have mercy on us, and have mercy on us, both forgiveness and mercy are mentioned here, لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, then we will most certainly be from the eternal losers, from those who are eternally at a loss. Incredible. Now, let's break down the statement. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. What are they starting with? Right? What are they starting with? رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. By accepting fault. Our Lord, we have wronged ourselves. Two things. One is we've wronged ourselves, right? Meaning we did this ourselves. This was our own bad. This was our own doing. Number two is when we do something wrong against Allah, ultimately we're also wronging ourselves in the way. So there's almost two hints in the meaning here. But let's focus on the first. We've wronged ourselves. We are at fault. Adam and Hawa alayhim as-salam made no excuses whatsoever. When there was a transgression against Allah, there was no excuse, and it was full acceptance of the mistake that they felt they had made. That's it. And Allah is teaching him to say this, and then he's recording it in the Quran so that we say this as well. That when we stumble or we make a mistake or we do something against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first thing that we absolutely must do is accept fault and plead guilty in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what's incredible is, I mean, look at the scenario, right? I mean, look at the excuses that you and I, they could have said, they're not blaming anyone else here. Oh, this was shaitan. Shaitan deceived us, right? This shaitan, it wasn't him. They're not blaming anyone else. They completely accepted fault on their own and said it was us. I mean, also, they could have argued that, look, I mean, ultimately, it's just partaking of a tree, right? I mean, ultimately, what's the big deal, right? Yeah, okay, I mean, we know it later, but I'm just saying, if we were in that situation, we'd be like, there was no major sin committed. If you look at the kaba'ir that we know, the major, major sins that have gone since the early prophets, none of those were committed. This was partaking of a tree. They could have made the excuse like, okay, we get it. All right, but like, really? I mean, is it that big of a deal? It's just a tree. No, none of that. None of that. They were teaching us that regardless of the size of the mistake or the magnitude of it, the fact that it was committed against Allah is enough for us to fully accept fault and blame. Now, they could have also said that, you know, some of the Mufassirun talk about this, very interesting. They say that Shaitan had already introduced the fact that they were going to be sent down to earth anyway. Now, إِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. Human beings were going to be there anyway. They could have said, look, this was the plan all along anyway. This was the plan, that we're going to partake of a tree, then as a result of that, the consequence is going to be that we and the rest of human beings are going to be here forever. That could have been the response from them. But they didn't make excuses. Sometimes we make a sin, and sometimes our aqidah is often, we say, oh, but if God was going to, if Allah's already planned everything, I was planned to do this sin anyway, so why do I need to say sorry for it? Why do I need to do tawbah for it? It was already supposed to happen, it was decreed. No, that's not the attitude of someone who's committed a crime against Allah. We don't go down that path of trying to negotiate and decipher, none of that. They are teaching us that we accept fault. We're talking about Allah, and we're never going to ever reach the level of obedience to Allah that's expected. So accept fault. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِلَّمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا. So the first part, they're admitting fault. The next part, what is the statement? What is the dua as? وَإِلَّمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا. That, okay, we've done that. And, or but, if you don't forgive us, and you don't have mercy on us, لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, then most certainly we will be from the eternal losers. Essentially, the first part, they're admitting fault, and the second part, they're expressing dependence on Allah. The second part, they're expressing dependence on Allah. Lanakunanna means, in Arabic, when you say lanakunanna, it's they could have said nakum min al-khasirin, we'll be from those who are losers. Lanakunanna puts in a point of emphasis, which is with absoluteness, with certainty, with emphasis, most certainly we will be from amongst the losers if you don't forgive us and have mercy on us. And what's incredible is they're not just asking for Allah's forgiveness. They're also saying, not only is the forgiveness needed here, we also need your mercy. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith that not a single person will enter into Jannah except that they are at the mercy of Allah. Think about it. Prophets are sinless. And the Sahaba asked the Prophet ﷺ, what about you, Ya Rasulullah? Because you didn't make a mistake or ever commit a sin. So there's nothing for you to technically be forgiven for. What about you? And he said, even me. Even I am dependent on the mercy of Allah. So they're saying, not only do you need to forgive us for us to succeed, on top of that, we are also fully dependent on your mercy as well. And if you don't do this for us, then we're completely at a loss. We're completely at a loss. So they're teaching us, number one, admit fault. Number two, express full dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning, we can't get forgiveness from anywhere else. What I'm seeking here, I can't get it from anywhere except for Allah. The month of Ramadan, where we're trying to get through this month in a higher spiritual state, I cannot get through this month. I can't get that forgiveness or that mercy from anywhere else except from you. So this is what they are teaching us. Now look, what's missing from this? Right? What would you say is missing? This is a dua of tawbah, of repentance that we're taught, and it's so powerful. Allah Ta'ala says, فَتَابَ عَلِيْهِ, and He forgave them. What would, I mean, if we were using our own minds here, what's missing?
His own sins.
The, There's no request. There's no request. There's no, okay, we'll be from the wrongdoers, so forgive us. Or, please forgive us. There's no request. Because sometimes, when we commit a mistake, or we make a sin, and we need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us, it's understood. That remorse is so deep, through accepting fault and expressing dependence, that there isn't necessarily a need for an ask. That's how powerful it is. There is no ask. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَّمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. And that in the Quran is the best form of tawbah. Now, let me give you another story. Let's go to the story of Yunus alayhi salam. Prophet Yunus, you may know the story of Yunus alayhi salam. Very interesting story. But Yunus alayhi salam was a prophet. Prophets, again, they're sinless. They're sent by Allah. And he was sent to a group of people. And these people in biblical terminology were the people of Nineveh. Okay, and so these were the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Yunus alayhi salam to go to and to his people and call the people of Nineveh toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he spent a lot of time trying to do so. He spent, you know, the years and years trying to call them to him, to Allah. Remind them about Allah, don't disobey Allah, etc., etc. Now, they, for the most part, didn't listen to him. They wanted nothing to have to do with his message. They weren't interested in listening to him, accepting him, or whatsoever. And it was rejection after rejection after rejection after rejection. Similar to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that he and Yunus in one hadith that they were very similar in the experience they had had with their people and even their general journey at large. The people, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the kuffar of Mecca were not interested at all in his message. Yunus alayhi salam, similarly, his people were not interested in his message. So he called and called and called. And eventually, he made a decision that it was no longer worth trying to call these people and let me turn and shift my attention in a different direction. So he left his people. And he left them. The Quran mentioned, وَذَنُّونَ إِذْ ذَهَبَ مُغَاضِبًا. When he left his people, almost, you could say, angrily. Like he was like, they're not listening. You know, how much more can I do? I mean, think about it. Like when you call someone towards something, anything positive, anything good, whether it's Islam or anything else, at some point you're like, okay, if you're not interested in my message, let me go somewhere else. Maybe someone else wants to listen. The difference is for the prophets, they don't make this decision on their own. They have to wait for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to tell them. Yunus alayhi salam, he didn't wait for that explicit decree from Allah to leave and change your attention elsewhere. It's a tough responsibility the prophets had. I mean, we would just be like, okay, once, twice, three times, not interested, let me try somewhere else. Let's go somewhere, let's explore a different community, let's try a different option out, this isn't working. You know, you try to bargain with somebody at the dealership, you try once, twice, you're like, oh, this guy's not getting, it's not budging, I'm gonna go somewhere else. Imagine, no, you gotta keep trying until I tell you you have to stop. It's tough. So he shifts his attention elsewhere, and he joins a group that's traveling by ship. Now they're making a journey, they're gonna go from one town to another, and he hops on that ship as well. Now that ship is traveling, and a very fierce storm comes. A very fierce storm comes, and it begins to sort of rattle the ship, and the people on the ship look at each other and say, look, we have to save ourselves here. So they start getting rid of things from the ship that would otherwise cause them to sink. So they've started removing all the weight, all the excess stuff they didn't need, started throwing it off board. Eventually they realize that, look, this isn't going to cut it. One of us is going to have to go. It's funny, there's a story that my... maybe I shouldn't say the story, but there's, you know, when these like ships and pontoons are starting to go down, I mean, everyone starts looking at each other like, who's got the life jacket, who doesn't? You're off, you stay on. So they decided, okay, we're going to draw lots. So they drew lots. When they were drawing lots of who would go off, the name that would come up was Yunus alayhi salam. Now, what's interesting is even the people on the ship were uncomfortable with him being the one chosen, because even though they didn't agree with him, they're like, look, there's something unusual about him. Let's keep him on board. You know, so they drew lots again. Second time, Yunus alayhi salam's name came out. Okay, they drew lots again. Another time, Yunus alayhi salam's name came again. And then they were like, okay, well, this is what it must be. He needs to go off board. And he eventually comes to terms with it. And he says, okay, I'm going to have to get off board. And there was no life jacket. There's no raft, you know, whatever. They would send him with whatever they could, maybe the whatever plank they could, and say, hey, try to survive on here. And he gets off the ship, jumps off, thrown off. We don't know exactly, but he's off the ship. And subhanAllah, at that time, I mean, fierce storm, you drown. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a whale and it sort of swallowed up Yunus alayhi salam. Yunus alayhi salam, and that whale, you know, these whales, Wallahu a'lam exactly what type of whale it was, but it would, you know, sort of sit at the bottom of the sea. He swallowed it up, and it was able to serve as an encaged sort of protection for Yunus alayhi salam for some time. The scholars say he was there for a few days. He was sort of ruffled up. And when he sort of finally came to his senses, things settled down a little bit, he realized where he was and what he, you know, what situation he was in, he started to reflect upon what had happened, right? In his case, he's a prophet of Allah, and he did something. Now, this isn't a sin by any stretch of the imagination, right? I mean, he just left a little earlier than what Allah told him to leave, right? So he starts to reflect, and he feels guilty also. Adam a.s. feels guilty. Yunus a.s. feels guilty. And so then, what does he do? He turns back to Allah, and he makes a statement. He makes a dua to Allah that's so powerful that, again, Allah records this in the Qur'an. وَذَنُّونِي إِذْ ذَهَبَ مُغَاضِبًا فَظَنَّ أَن لَّن نَّقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ فَنَادَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ. He calls out in the darknesses. The Quran says ظلمات, multiple darknesses. The scholars mentioned it was three layers of darkness. One was, it was nighttime. Two, the ocean at night is extremely dark, especially if you're at the bottom of the ocean. There's absolutely no light, even in the daytime. And the third darkness was being in the belly of the whale. فَنَادَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ. In those darknesses, he called out and he said the following dua that's recorded in the Quran, of Yunus turning back to Allah, alayhi salam. So he says, فَنَادَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ أَلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ. He says, and I'm translating here, he says, he's a kalima, there is no one worthy of worship except you. He's speaking to Allah directly. Directly. Not la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illa anta. There's nothing worthy of worship except you. Does it sound familiar? It was in that other dua we just recited. In Sayyid al-Istighfar, in the beginning, Allahumma anta rabbi, la ilaha illa anta. So, similarly, he makes a statement. Subhanak, glory be to you. Then he makes a, he says a few words that are very, very deep, and we're going to go over them. He says, Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Indeed, with absoluteness, most certainly, without a doubt in my mind, I am from the evildoers or the wrongdoers. Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Now let's break this down. You know, the scholars break this down. He started with La ilaha illa anta. Hold on a second. Just say sorry, right? I mean, that's what we would say. Just say sorry. You made a mistake. I'm sorry. Forgive me. No. He starts off by reminding himself, first of all, that I was worshiping myself, right? The decision that I made was not from Allah. I made a decision on my own to do something. I was worshiping. And of course, I'm not putting words in his mouth, but the thought that should go through our mind when we do something against Allah, that I was worshiping myself, I was my own nafs, but ultimately you are Allah and you are my Rabb, and I should be doing whatever you want of me, not what I want of me. I should leave decisions to you and not make them on my own, especially when they're against what you want from me. So he's saying, La ilaha illa anta. Let me remind myself, Allah, that you are the ilah, not my nafs. Not myself, not what I want to do. You are the one who's in charge. You are the one who's worthy of my worship and attention. I've been worshiping myself. And the second reason the scholars say it, subhanAllah, he's teaching us to retake the kalima when we transgress against Allah. Right? The kalima we take for what purpose? Why do we say La ilaha illallah? To enter into Islam. Of course, he never left the fold of Islam. And when we commit a sin, we don't leave the fold of Islam. But on a spiritual level, transgression is a big deal. So he's reminding us, retake the kalima and start anew with Allah. La ilaha illa anta. Retake that shahada once again. Then he says, Subhanak, glory be to you. Now Subhanak, it's really difficult to sort of translate. We use this glory be to Allah. Some scholars talk about how what he's saying here, Subhanak, is that you are flawless and faultless, and I am full of flaws and full of fault. You're here, I'm here. Subhanak, glory be to you. Nothing yet about him. He's not talking about himself yet. Has not brought himself into the picture yet. Not the sin, not himself in any way, because he's starting by just reminding him, reminding all of us, that ultimately our focus and attention is on Allah. La ilaha illa anta subhanak inni kuntu min al-zalimin. That verily I am from those who commit evil and do wrong. Now, interesting, he could have said, look, what did he do? Number one, how many sins, let's not use it, how many mistakes did he make? One. It was one mistake. He could have just said, ظَلَمْتُ, I did this once. No. He's saying, كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ, I'm from amongst those, from one mistake bothered him so much that he's saying that I'm from amongst those that perpetually perform evil. Perpetually perform evil. Just reminding us that, look, you know, for one, when I make a mistake against Allah and it's time for me to turn back to Allah, I should not only just focus on that one act. It's possible that there's many, many, many more that I've done and I just haven't realized. So I should think about all of those as well. And he's also reminding us that, look, no matter what you and I do, even if it's just one apparent sin, there's so much more that's expected of us from Allah. And you can say the discrepancy or the discordance between who we are and who Allah is, that differential, is so vast that there's so much to accept fault for, even if it's not sin, even if it's something as simple as delaying something like prayer, or even if it's something as all of those hours in the day where I was completely heedless of you. Yes, this one sin is reminding me, okay, big deal, you know, it's something that's drawing my attention to returning back to you, but ultimately, there's so much more that I'm at fault for. So he says, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Now, what was the response from Allah? Okay, that's the dua. That's the supplication. What's missing? There's no request. The second dua of repentance, so powerful, and the dua is done without him even asking from Allah anything. Without even asking from Allah anything. So Allah responds in the Quran, the very next ayah, and he says, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ, and we accepted it. We accepted it. It's like, hold on, wait, he didn't ask yet. Let him finish the dua, and then accept. No, that statement was so sincere and so powerful that Allah, again, fa is used here, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا, immediately, like immediately after, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted his dua and supplication. مَا بِهِ مِنْ ضُرٍّ, he, what's the ayah? فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ فَكَشَفْنَا مَا بِهِ مِنْ ضُرٍّ, no, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْغَمِّ, and we saved him from this overall trial, this difficulty, this sadness that he's experienced, we saved him from it. وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, I think this is maybe the most powerful part of the ayah. I mean, that was part. وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah says, and in that way, we save those who believe, and we protect those who believe. That statement, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ, was so powerful. Allah said, we accepted his dua, and we saved him. And in that way, in the way that he did, this is how we save and protect all of the believers. All of the believers. It's interesting because the Sahaba, well, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he told the Sahaba that there's a really great dua, and he said this dua. And the Sahaba asked him, but Ya Rasulullah, is this for us too, or is this just for Yunus? Because Yunus Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said this in the belly of the whale. Is this for us too, or is it just for him? And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, didn't you hear Allah's words? وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And in that way, we save all of the believers from that powerful statement of Yunus Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, without even a request or an ask. This was how Yunus alayhi salam wanted to converse and discuss, or let's say present, his perception of failure to Allah. Failure to Allah. Now, Adam alayhi salam, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Yunus alayhi salam, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Both du'as, incredibly powerful, neither of which contain a single ask within it, and both of which comes in the Qur'an, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted this tawbah and this repentance. And then the third, which we covered in the initial session, was not the statements of the Prophet ﷺ to Allah, but something that he taught to us to recite, and that was the dua that we covered, Sayyidul Istighfar, in which case the overwhelming majority of that dua was just us expressing who we are, who Allah is, with one word of, oh Allah, forgive me in it. So what are some sort of practical takeaways from this? Again, this the theme for this session was, how do we apologize to Allah? How do we say sorry to Allah? What was the adab and the etiquette by which the prophets, alayhi wasalam, would present themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they felt they had erred or done something wrong? The first takeaway is that when we call on Allah for forgiveness, we should claim fault even if we think there's an argument against it. Look, in this world, when we commit a crime, we have the option of pleading guilty or not guilty. And depending on the scenario, your lawyer or attorney, we have some attorneys here, may advise going one way or another. Because the trial may go, you know, in a different direction based off of how you plead. And that's fine for this world. But in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we're learning here is that we will always succeed if we plead guilty. There's no reason to make excuses. I mean, who are we making excuses against? Allah. We blame the company that we keep. We blame the country that we live in. We blame, you know, the family that we were raised in. We blame shaitan. We blame all these other things. Rather than just looking deep within ourselves and saying, look, it's my fault. I plead guilty to you, Allah. And pleading guilty in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always lead to success. It will always lead to success. We have excuses for why we don't follow the sunnah, why we don't come to the masjid, why we're missing out on our prayers, or why we're involved in A, B, and C, why we don't give charity. We have a laundry list of reasons and excuses that we've come up with. Look, it's one thing to, and sometimes we even justify it by saying, well, it's not really from our deen or from the sunnah. It's one thing to change. It's one thing to just accept fault and say, look, the deen has this standard. I'm not able to achieve it, but let's keep the standard where it is. Oh Allah, I'm sorry. I'm guilty of not being able to reach here. Rather than trying to change the standard and bring it down to our level and say, no, this is, you know, I'm actually in a good place. The deen is just, the expectations are too high. Keep it where it is. Accept and acknowledge our own faults and tell Allah that, oh Allah, I'm sorry, I wish I could be up here. This standard is much higher because that's what's expected because you're Allah. You know, the standard of deen is set by Allah because it is Allah who's the most high. There's no reason for us to have to adjust it or shift it just because we can't ever reach that standard. It would be we'd be far better off by just saying, oh Allah, I'm sorry, I wish I could be here, I'm not able to be here, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, it's my fault. I'm fully accepting fault. Because Adam alayhi salam could have said, you know what? It was one mistake. What's the big deal? One mistake for all that? Not, I have to go down to earth, my wife has to go, and all of humanity has to go? What kind of deal is that? You don't hear anything like that coming out of the words of Adam alayhi salam. Not because, you know, you couldn't justify it, but because he's speaking to Allah. And in the court of Allah, he's pleading guilty. Even if you and I would say, oh, you could plead not guilty here, you have a case. Prophets? Nope. Plead guilty. Yunus alayhi salam could have said, it wasn't really a sin. I mean, what did I commit a sin? I left a little earlier, but what sin did I commit? Nope. No excuses. I accepted fault and said, I am from amongst the wrongdoers. Not, I made one mistake. This one mistake is an indication that I'm a perpetual I'm perpetually doing evil toward you, Ya Allah. What's the second takeaway? Accepting fault's important. That's the first takeaway. The second is, in our du'as to Allah, in our supplications to Allah, whatever language we speak in, it's essential that we express our dependence on Allah. It's essential that we express our dependence on Allah. There's nothing that's more beloved to Allah than the believer lowering himself and saying to Allah that I'm fully in need of you. I don't have anywhere else to go. You are my creator, my provider, my sustainer. Everything good that comes in this world is from you. But most importantly, according to this dua, expressing our dependence on Allah, that, oh Allah, if you don't take care of me because of this mistake that I made, I don't know where else to turn, where else to go. I don't know where else to go. Like he says, Adam alayhi salam, لَنَكُنَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, I'll be from amongst those who are eternally at a loss. I mean, think about it. Compared to any other type of failure, eternal failure is the worst. If I don't get into the school of my choice in this world, okay, there may be another school or another opportunity, I don't know. If I don't get the spouse of my dreams, there may be somebody else, or maybe there's something else planned for me. I mean, how many people marry the woman of their dreams or the man of their dreams, right? They marry them, and 2 years later, it just doesn't work out. Maybe something better was there. There's always an alternative, right? To any failure in this world, there's always a potential backup plan. But when it comes to our relationship with Allah and our eternity in the akhirah, there's no backup plan. There's no backup plan. So we can't get forgiveness and mercy from anyone except from Allah. And expressing that dependence to Allah the way Adam alayhi salam said, وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, if you don't forgive me and you don't have mercy on me, where else am I supposed to go? Where else am I supposed to go? Who else can give me a Ramadan that can reset my soul? Who else can give me a Makkah and Medina in which I can go and just start anew? Who else can give me a Hajj where I can come back as a newborn child or a newborn baby? Where else should I look? So expressing that dependence is essential and must be embedded in our du'as as well. The third, which I think I've already highlighted, but I'm just going to mention again. When we're making du'a to Allah, including when it is related to forgiveness and tawbah, but even in general, and we'll see this sort of repeated over and over again, there doesn't always have to be an ask. There doesn't always have to be an ask. You know, du'a for us, it's like a shopping list, right? We write down a list of things that we need from Kroger or Meijer, and then we say, okay, we got a du'a list. Okay, oh Allah, forgive my parents. Oh Allah, give me good health. Oh Allah, grant me a Jannah. Oh Allah, I need a nice car. Oh Allah, you know, just go down the shopping list. But we're learning from here that that's not the way it is. Is it appropriate to ask from Allah for things that we need at times? Of course, and there's many, many du'as from the sunnah that we hear, and even from the prophets. But it doesn't always have to be that way. It could just be me expressing myself to Allah and the emotions that are inside, the sadness that I feel, the grief that I'm experiencing, and presenting that to Allah, recognizing that Allah knows anyway. And I'm telling Allah, I'm sorry. I have nowhere else to turn. There's almost no need for me to then take this any further, right? If I'm doing it with sincerity and with humility. So sometimes the expression is powerful enough if it's coupled with humility and sincerity that there doesn't even have to be an ask. And we learn that from this du'a, these du'as as well. So it's something we should think about in these last few days of Ramadan, but even beyond. As we begin to become more comfortable conversing with Allah, which is the whole purpose of why we're here this weekend, begin feeling more comfortable, you know, especially when it comes to du'as of forgiveness and tawbah, just be mindful that, you know, I have to accept fault, I have to plead guilty, that's the way to success here. And I have to express my dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's ultimately the way to my success as well. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to learn from the examples of Adam alayhi salam and Yunus alayhi salam, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to accept our own faults and our own weaknesses and plead guilty in His court, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to recite these du'as of the Prophet alayhi salam and also incorporate them into our own conversations with Him. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. So before Asr, we'll leave maybe five minutes or so, maybe 7 minutes or so for questions. If anyone has any questions up until this point, inshallah, you can ask now. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. I mean, the prophets in general were, but the Quran doesn't specifically mention that, so I don't know the answer to that. Now, but you can say that about the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم as well. There's many things that he said. Of course, he's directed by Allah, but at face value, we take it as his, as from him, right? So that, because he's a human and we're human beings, and that helps us connect as well. But regardless, we know in both situations that Allah immediately responded to these. Is our format for asking people? It's a little different. It depends on your relationship with people, because here what we're learning is the adab of speaking to Allah, right? The adab of speaking to Allah is not, oh Allah, look at all the great things that I've done, and look at my PhD, and look at my salary, look at where I live. I mean, I deserve, forgive me, right? That's not the adab here. It's actually the opposite. But when it comes to people, it depends on who you're interacting with, and you have to tailor the interaction accordingly. What's for certain is that we should periodically ask people for forgiveness from things that we've done wrong. And depending on the scenario and situation, who it's from, let's say parents or relatives or coworkers, etc., the situation is different. But ultimately, what you and I need to do is that we have to make sure we fulfill their rights. So one is that you can go to people and ask them explicitly that, you know, I'm sorry if there's anything wrong I did to you. I hope you forgive me. Usually that's good enough. And if they say, yeah, don't worry about it, that's it, you're done. You don't need to like probe it further. Are you sure? Like, think about it. What about that time where I, you know, slashed your tire? What about that? Remember that one? You want to forgive me for that? No. If they said, yeah, don't worry about it, then you're done. Our teachers also say that you can go to people and ask them and say to them that, you know, you have many rights over me just because you're another Muslim. I haven't been able to fulfill them. Do you forgive me? And if they say, yeah, don't worry about it, I forgive you, then you're done and your slate is wiped clean. Now don't forget that after you do this, you still have to ask Allah for forgiveness because you did violate the rights of another person, right? Sometimes we just start with the person. We forget that we also has to Allah. But of course, we start with the person because Allah won't forgive us until the person's forgiven us. Yeah, that's a great question. The question is the goal to like secretly have this intention? I'm going to fake this conversation with Allah because I know it's going to get my forgiveness and that's really what I need. Or am I actually genuinely trying to have a conversation with Allah? Okay, it's twofold. For one is having a conversation with Allah because you're scared of him and you need something in return. Let me ask you this though. I mean, how many of you like to have deep, intimate conversations with people that you're afraid of? Probably not anyone. Someone that you like, someone that you enjoy spending time with, like a friend, a spouse, depending on your situation, I guess. Do you enjoy that conversation a little more? You do. It carries on. Someone said they wanted to hang out with their high school buddies. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our wali and our protecting friend. And he loves us more than anyone loves us. And we too should love him more than anything else. Which means that we should converse with him for that reason and that reason alone. Now, of course, in the process, we also owe things to him. So for instance, yeah, I may have a good friend that I love to talk with all the time. And, you know, whatever, one day I showed up late and he gets upset with me. I'm going to ask for forgiveness as a part of that relationship. So as a part of my relationship with my Allah, yes, I'm going to do tawbah and I'm going to ask for forgiveness. But there's so much more to the relationship than just living in fear like that. There's so much more. And it's driven by love. Yeah. So remember I was mentioning earlier that it should be the habit of all of us that we sit down every morning and every evening for at least a few minutes doing istighfar. This is the teachings, this is taught to us since the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that we should sit. I'm going to say sit, I don't mean literally like sit and face the Qibla. You could be doing it when you're driving, you could do it when you're going for a walk or a stroll, but you and I should be recollecting whatever mistakes we've made over the course of the day and say, Astaghfirullah, oh Allah, I looked at this, Astaghfirullah, oh Allah, I touched this, I shouldn't have, Astaghfirullah. Oh Allah, I delayed my prayer when I shouldn't have, Astaghfirullah. And we should run through our day like with a fine-toothed comb, and we should do istighfar for the mistakes of that of the day. Yes, and that should be a consistent practice. Now, and then we should conclude by saying, oh Allah, whatever else I may have done and I just don't remember, please forgive me also, Astaghfirullah. Does that answer your question? Okay. Yeah, I'll answer this question and then we'll break for Salah, inshallah. So the question was about, you know, our natural state. Look, it's important to recognize the problem is not necessarily sinning. And the Prophet said in more than one hadith, he says that kullu bani Adam khata'un wa khayrul khata'in at-tawwabun, that every single son of Adam is someone who commits sin. What's amazing is khata'un is on the wazn of fa'al, which means they're perpetual sinners. It's not like a one-time thing. But the best of those who sin, خير الخطائين, are those who consistently do tawab, which means to turn back to Allah repeatedly. Even Allah describes himself as tawab, which he continuously returns back to the believer, and the believer continuously turns back to him. And the Prophet said another hadith that I think is very powerful. He says, طُوبَى لِمَنْ وُجِدَ فِي صَحِيفَتِهِ إِسْتِغْفَارًا كَثِيرًا, that glad tidings be to that person who on the day of judgment finds in their book of deeds, right, like what they're presenting to Allah, you have all the stuff you collected and you want to show, glad tidings be to that person who in their book of deeds, they find istighfaran kathira, abundant istighfar. Not deeds, not tahajjud, not Quran, but the fact that they turn back to Allah. So it's our nature to, unfortunately, it's our nature to make mistakes. But the response to that is always going to be to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what we're being taught here as well. Does that help answer the question? Okay, inshallah. Let's break for salah, inshallah, and we'll gather here afterward. Jazakumullah khair.